So Monica and I went this past week to see The Odyssey. I heartily recommend it. So today we experience some Greeks in our text. It's hard for me not to picture the large plumed helmet. Or maybe a ship or a horse. People are inside. We do see Greeks today. That is important. The story has begun to shift. Last week we heard the story right before this. There are those who are plotting for Jesus' death. They are afraid that if they let him go on, all the world will know of Jesus and come to him. Thus, when the Greeks are mentioned, it is significant, signifying that indeed the world is responding to the ministry of Jesus and their fears are founded. Also, an interesting literary technique here, I guess. In the very beginning, we have Jesus who appears to Andrew and then to Simon Peter, and then to Philip, and then to the rest. So Jesus, Andrew, Simon Peter, Philip, and then the rest. Today, it's reversed. Now in chapter 12, the rest come to Philip, who goes to Andrew, to Jesus. So it's kind of a casting out and reeling in. The movement is going on. Jesus reaching out, people responding, people finding others and telling them about this Jesus. We're on the cusp of changing the story in John. Remember when we rehearsed the story throughout the narrative lectionary this past year, there is a switch where Jesus has finally agreed that it is time for him to go to Jerusalem to suffer death on the cross. The first part of John, he's doing these signs, he is attracting crowds, he's preaching his gospel. And then a very important shift in the story. He goes towards Jerusalem where he knows he must die. For a while he's been putting off this idea that his hour is not yet there. In our story today that shifts. The hour is upon him. He must now go and face the suffering and the death on the cross for the sake of the world. The hour has come. Everything in John's gospel has been building to this moment. So what is happening here? What is Jesus looking ahead to? It's fair for us to ask, what exactly does Jesus expect to achieve by dying on the cross? To ask, what happens when Jesus dies on the cross? Or now from our perspective, looking back, exactly what did happen? Over centuries, Christians have tried to answer that. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And the answer that's often given is so that our sins might be forgiven. Right? Sin and death are defeated. But that's kind of the goal of it all. It doesn't explain how the cross actually accomplishes that. And over the centuries, Christians have offered many different answers. Why does the cross accomplish our salvation? Now, Rolf Jacobson, I've mentioned him before, he has a sense of humor. He took the traditional understandings of this answer, what is happening on the cross. And he says there's three different kind of tents that the different explanations fall into. First is the idea that humanity is held captive by sin, by death, by the powers of evil. Into this captivity, into this battle, Jesus enters and wins victory. Basically, Satan needs a punch in the nose. Now, Rolf Jacobson calls this the Terminator theory. Jesus wins the battle. No uncertain terms, Jesus is victorious. We have parts of the Bible that, of course, lift this up Hebrews, though death he just through death he destroyed the one who has the power of death. Right? Where he disarmed the rulers and authorities and made public example of them, triumphing over them, from Colossians. Now the next one he addresses, or the classic thought has been that because Adam could not do what God wanted him to do, Adam could not live the life that God expected and invited Adam into. There was sin and the fall. Adam messed it up for us all. Ever since then, we have been reflections of Adam and Eve in our sinfulness. Right? Adam couldn't do it right. So it was necessary that a human would finally get it right. Right? Jesus becomes the faithful human that none of us could ever be. And satisfies, reverses Adam's influence on all humanity. Now it's Jesus' influence on all humanity. As by one man's disobedience, Paul writes, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now Rolf Jacobson calls this the Hermione Granger theory. The one who tried to get it right in all times. The one who refused to break the rules, who had to be the prime, or the prim and the proper one, the goody two-shoes. Right? In Philippians, Paul writes, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So you got to get it right. Now, the third one is maybe what a lot of people, most people are familiar with. It's the idea that our sinfulness has incurred a debt that we can never pay. Right? The idea we're getting... And we've gotten some of this lately. We lent our car to one of Jonah's friends, and ever since then it's been a litany of tolls and parking violations coming to our house. But the idea that sin, we get these fees, we get these notices, we cannot ever possibly pay it. And so to that, Mark, for instance, the Gospel of Mark says, so the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many, right? There's a debt that has to be paid. Now, Rolf Jacobson doesn't give a name to this, but in playing along, I decided this was the Jerry Maguire theory. Show me the money! Right? Something has to be paid. Jesus pays it on our behalf. All right, so the three classic theories of what the cross does. The Terminator, Jesus wins the victory over death. It's a battle. Hermione Granger, somebody's got to act right. Someone's got to behave. And so Jesus comes and behaves. Well, the third one, there's a debt to be paid. Now, each of these theories grows out of Scripture. Each tells us something about who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus came to do. But no one of these theories tells the entire story. In fact, there are quite a few more. There's about 10 classic theories of why the cross did what the cross did. Or more accurately, Jesus on the cross. What did that do? We're left with a lot of questions for these theories. All right, if Jesus on the cross defeated evil, why does evil seem so powerful even today? Why is there still death and evil and unredemptive suffering? If Jesus obeyed God perfectly, how exactly does that obedience become my life? Instead of just making God or Jesus as some kind of moral exemplar, somebody to just follow along, do what I do, Simon Says kind of approach to life. And if Jesus paid a debt, why did there need to be a debt? Doesn't an all-loving God just forgive? Why does he have to be paid off? Well, they're good questions. And we struggle with these, perhaps, not understanding the full mystery of how God works for our salvation. We're left with questions. Now, into all of this steps John with his story about who Jesus is. John doesn't ask the question, how does the cross work? Why does Jesus' death on the cross achieve what the writers of Scripture say it achieves? Instead, John is asking about the objective, the why rather than the how. For John, it's less about the mechanics, right? It's less of a courtroom drama that somebody has to be guilty and then sentenced and then freed. Instead, it's more about community or communion. John keeps bringing us back over and over again in the gospel, his gospel book, to relationship. Certain words are repeated, fill John's gospel. Words like abide, to know someone, literally this time in the biblical sense, love, remain. Abide, know, love, remain. And there's this constant mention of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. John is less interested in explaining the mechanisms of how it all works behind the scenes and more in revealing the relationship that God the Father has with God the Son. From the very beginning, humanity, the very beginning of the gospel, humanity is invited into this relationship. This abiding, this remaining, this love is the very first words of the scripture. The word became flesh and lived among us. The fancy theological word there, the incarnation. Literally, God put on flesh and came. God's decision was not to remain distant from humanity, but to come down, to live among us, ultimately to invite us into relationship. And the cross isn't some departure from that mission. It's not like this came up and Jesus decided how to deal with it. The cross is the very fulfillment of this mission. Throughout all of his ministry, up until death on the cross, Jesus remains fully with us in love and obedience, with us for us. In our text today, we hear the line, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That fruit, in John's language, is community. It's relationship. It's intentional and loving. It's not about balancing accounts or deciding who the victor is. It's about life multiplying abundantly through self-giving love. And then Jesus says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, will draw all people to myself. less a courtroom than a family gathering, less like settling a debt than it is calling the dispersed, the scattered, to come home. Ali Ali Oxen, everyone comes. The cross is God's refusal to allow the things that those other theories of the cross lift up and kind of make the main thing. And John, the cross is God's refusal to allow those things that separate us to have the last word. Throughout the gospel, Jesus remains faithful to the Father. Jesus remains faithful to humanity. In Jesus' faithfulness, love remains. So for John, the goal of the cross is communion. Perhaps it's John's rather distinct emphasis. Jesus later will pray, "As you, Father, are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, that they, you and I." Everything God does in Christ has this goal, that we may share the life and love that have always existed between the Father and the Son. So ultimately, the gospel isn't about getting it right or beating up the bully or paying some kind of debt. It's about gathering and being gathered just as we do each and every Sunday into intentional community. Jesus' death on the cross matters because it frees us for this community. Jesus himself says, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." That's the purpose of the cross. Not merely to solve a problem, but to bring us all home into the life of God.